asking you, do any figures or anything? No, mainly what we have been doing in the past is gathering together the recollections of our brethren from Brother Russell's day, experiences they had with Brother Russell and other brethren, the Bethel family and their acquaintance from that era.
As far as I am concerned, I think that biography that you have in mind, though you didn't have the picture along with it.
Well, that's why we brought the video equipment, so we could get it all in one.
Yeah. Well, I could read that off. Mm-hmm.
Think you could just answer some questions extemporaneously? Like
I can answer some questions extemporaneously. If you
your full name and your birth date and your parents, if you will.
Oh, that's the same as you have on that.
Basically, yes.
Yeah, I see. Well, go ahead, you ask the question.
Well, your full name then, Brother Fry?
Well, my full name is Anton C. Fry. In Europe, that would be Anton, like Anton Dvorak or Anton Rubinstein. But in the States, they call me Anton.
And the C stands for?
The C stands for Clemens. That, of course, was my uncle's name. And when I came along, they didn't know that my brother would be coming along. So they gave me the two names, my father's name and my uncle's name. But Clemens is also the last name of Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens. So I don't know whether that's worth anything. I don't put any stock in that either, but anyway, that is said. Next.
What was your birth date?
The birth
and
date
where?
Was July the 1st, 1895.
And where were you born?
I was born in what today is known as the Bronx Borough of the city of New York. But in 1895, the Bronx was not a part of the greatest city of New York. It did not become a part of the city of New York until 1898. So New York City has no record of my birth anywhere. Whatever records were, they must have been lost. But so since 1898, you see, that was 3 years before we became a part of the city of New York. Evidently, when we became a part, some of the records that belonged to the borough of the Bronx must have been lost. So when it came to establish the United States government, I had to go to the Methodist Church and ask the pastor to look up the records. And he looked up my baptismal certificate. And that indicated that I was born on July the 1st. And the government has accepted that. So maybe I was born in 1492. You can't prove it.
You mentioned the Methodist Church. Is this what your upbringing was before you came to an Church?
Yes, and at that time the Methodist Church was quite different from what the Methodist Church is today. In fact, I feel that John Wesley, if he was alive in his grave, he'd probably turn over two or three times if he saw what was going on in the church which he established. He was a sincere man. He endeavored to bring out the spiritual and to do away with a lot of the formality and things that were taking place in the church. He didn't approve of dancing. He didn't approve of smoking. He didn't approve of drinking. Well, I have an idea that probably the Methodists today have no objections to either or any of these. But I still feel that some of those old pastors that we had, gosh, they were gray-haired old men. But they were so earnest, so sincere, they wouldn't think of having affair or anything like that even in the basement of the church.
Far cry from the churches of today, isn't it?
Yeah. We never had any novenas.
A what?
We never had any novenas.
I don't know what that is.
That's something in the Roman Catholic Church. I'm a little facetious. I hope that this doesn't go out.
Sorry.
But novena is where they have the bones, the relics of one of the saints. And they have an occasion when they're celebrating it in the church. And the people come out, they make a novena or something like that. But as I say, there wasn't anything that approached that even in the old Methodist church. But today they have fairs, they have plays. I couldn't see any reason why they couldn't have a little Christmas celebration for the children when they would recite little poems or things which would be on the basis of the Christmas stories. And that was all right. I kind of liked that. And I think the children enjoyed it too. Well, of course, they had Christmas trees. Some people object to Christmas trees. And of course, it's true enough. But I think that originated with Luther. They say he was coming through the woods one winter evening, and as he looked through the branches of the pine trees, he saw the stars glistening, and they looked like little balls of fire. And this gave him the idea. I don't know how true that is, but this is the story that we received. One of the little boys in Sunday school was asked, he says, is there anything that God can't do? He says, yes. He says, yes. What can he do? Can't please everybody. That was the wisdom of the sages in the mouth of a little one, wasn't it? Yeah. It makes no difference what you do. Somebody will be for it and somebody will be against it. So you do what you think is best and leave it with the Lord to decide.
Before we go on to your experience in the truth, one more item regarding your earlier life. You've been a shortwave communicator for quite some time. When did you begin that, and has this been continuous service?
Well, I started that in 1909. That was 3 years before the United States government, had any legislation to govern wireless. That's what it was called in those old days, wireless. We didn't call it radio. And I was interested in wireless many, many years before this. But it was in 1909 that there was an article in what was known as the American Boy magazine.
You were 14 years old at this time?
Hmm?
You were 14 years old at this time then?
13.
13?
Yeah.
You hadn't quite reached
your see, 14. My birthday was in July.
Right.
You see, in other words, I was not quite 14 years old. It was in March. 1909. See, I was still 13. I hadn't reached July.
Sure.
So I would have been 14. But at any rate, you see, there was an article in that magazine by a Navy captain. And in it he made mention of the fact that he would like to give us an opportunity to build a 300-mile effective wireless. And he told us how we could make it from parts that we might find around the house, a few little scraps that we could pick up here and there. And so one other fellow and myself, he was about 4 years older than I, but we got busy and we started to work. And the first thing you know, we had radios. But they were called wireless. Of course, they weren't very, very effective. We might work a quarter of a mile, but at least we were going a quarter of a mile. We couldn't send signals around the world. what we might just as well have because we were just as happy. And when we get through talking to the fellow, we go over to visit him. We see his rate, and he come up and see ours.
Figure out ways of improving one another's?
Yes. But there wasn't any such thing as talking by voice. At the time, he was talking by way of his fingers. He had a key, telegraph. See, that's all we had in those days was telegraph. So it was nice. And in those days, there was no government to control. You could use any frequency. You could use any call letters.
You use spark gap, couldn't you? Spark gap as well.
You know, you use a spark gap and a spark coil, you see. But you can't use those today.
No.
No. Because the spark has a very broad decrement and it'd be hard to tune it out. And especially with so many people with TVs and radios, you'd get into all of them and you couldn't get out of them.
Yes.
So the United States government tabooed that long years ago. Not even commercially are there any sparks used anymore. Mm-hmm. But if there are any countries in the world that are primitive enough and haven't joined the other nations, they could transmit on spark and they could make it very, very hard for all the rest of the world because you can't tune them out.
Right.
You just have to listen to them. And you know, the interesting thing about it was that in those early years in America, we had what was known as the American Morse Code. Mm-hmm. It had letters with spaces in them. For instance, the letter C was two dots, a space, and a dot. But what was difficult about it was that I was two dots, E was one dot.
Mm-hmm.
And if you didn't have the spacing correct, instead of somebody copying dit dit, they would copy dit dit dit.
Mm-hmm.
EI. So of course in Europe they developed what was known as the International Morse Code, and every letter was without a space.
Mm-hmm.
And consequently for a while our American operators were using the American Morse and the European were using the Continental Morse. So when I got my first license to be a wireless operator, which was in 1913, January the 3rd, 1913, I had to know both codes. And one of these, of course, was an American Morse, and the other was the Continental. And I could still remember when I was taking the test, I had to go over the Brooklyn Navy Yard. We didn't have any Federal Communications Commission, but it was under the Department of Commerce and Labor. So they didn't have any facilities, so we had to go over the Brooklyn Navy Yard. And there were all of these Navy boys that were having code practice. So we went over there and they gave us a test. Well, of course, they didn't tell us whether the first code was going to be the American or the Continental. So he started to send. And I put down A, F, F, I, B, E, D. Now you see the F in the American Morse is dot dash dot, but in the Continental Morse it's two dots dash dot. So I had copied it wrong, but I didn't know whether it was going to be Morse or the International, or Continental Morse as they call it today. So what happens? Well, I went over it and I made those SR, so arrived. See, because A, double F, I, V, E, D didn't mean anything, but arrived did. So he gave me credit for it, because I didn't know what it's going to be, which ones. So I got my license And I did go off on the ships until 1914. So I was a wireless operator. But my mother didn't like me being away from home.
But you were on a ship? Shipboard?
Yeah. Well, I was on ships, yeah. But I took a small cruise, as you see, so it wouldn't be away too long.
Was this in the military?
Hmm?
Was this while, were you in the military?
No. This was commercial operator.
Oh, I see.
Yeah, it's a commercial operator. I was on the Lexington. That was a passenger vessel. And I was on the New Haven. That was a freighter. On the passenger vessel, you ate with the captain. You were at his table. On the freight vessel, you ate with everybody, all the rank and the file. See.
Mm-hmm.
So it was very, very interesting. But mother, so eventually I had to give it up. I was homesick. There were lots of things at home that I missed. And above all things, they missed me at home.
What year is that? When you were 13 or 14, or was that in 1913 or 14?
No, that was 14, you see, because my license I got in 13.
Okay, 1914.
But it was 14 and 15, around like that. Yeah. So we had to give it up.
Mm-hmm.
But the thing was, in those days, things were quite different from what they are today. And we could sign off as we were coming under Brooklyn Bridge. The ship was coming under the bridge, see. And I would sign off to the chief operator, sign off. I could close up the station, put on my hat and coat, and wait till we got and go home, see. Well, that wouldn't do today, see. You'd have to wait until you got to the dock. And then you could only sign off after you got there. Well, as I say, in those early days, before there was any legislation, you could take your own initials for your call letters. Well, I wasn't too proud of my initials, ACF. So I thought what I liked, what sounded nice, was MX, and that's the American Morse. And that was da 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 da. It had a rhythm to it, see? Da 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 da. I had a friend who was from England, but he became an American citizen here. His father did. And in those days, if you were under 21 years old, when your father became a citizen, you automatically became a citizen. That doesn't hold today, I understand.
Mm-hmm.
But at any rate, so his name was Ronald Hagen. So he used his initials, R-H. Now his initials would sound like this, dit, 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 dit. Now you see, when I call him, it would sound like this, dit, you get the musical sound. So these are some of the things that amused us back in those days. And you didn't have neighbors that complained about you coming in on their TV.
No.
That was the nice thing about it. I mean. And there was no government to say you have no right to be on the frequency. I remember I was using this call MX. And one day I was at the school and I was using their transmitter. And he had about a kilowatt.
Mm.
Whereas I only had a 2.5 spark coil. Well, my signal didn't bother anybody. When I got up at the school there with a kilowatt.
On a spark coil?
No, this was on a transformer.
That was two.
With a transformer. But you see, there was a station then, a United Wireless station, in New York, and the co-author was N.Y.
N.Y.
N.Y. This is co-op. So I got on the air and I signed MX. All of a sudden, the New York operator calls me and he says, "Would you please change your call letters?" He says, "The call letters you have used are being used by the SS Mexico of the Panama Steamship Company or something like that." So, well, you know, today nobody would tell you to change any call letters. "Would you please call them?" See? No. He says, "Make it MF." Well, of course, when I got home, I didn't make it MF because of my own. Ricky might not even hear me. I said, "Put on the school week." But this is another, just one of those little incidents which occurred, you see.
Yeah. You've used the radio over the years to proclaim the truth. I understand that you helped bring Sister Thomas into the truth by way of
radio.
Well,
Sister Thomas was the first one I brought into the truth, and the second one was Sister Joyce Anderson in Kingston. They both came in by way of ham radio.
Now, was that in the days of keys for both of them, or was that voice transmission?
Well, you see, as far as Joyce and Thomas were concerned, we were both on the key, telegraph. There was no voice transmission as yet, you see. It was all on the key. So Sister Thomas had to know the Morse code, and Joyce, she still knows the Morse code. I still talk her in the Morse code. She doesn't want to talk for voice. She doesn't like everybody else to know her business. So few, if anybody knows the code, so they can't understand what she's telling me.
Yes, they want to.
Well, anyway. Sister Thomas, that was made back in 1927.
Wait, first of all, when did you come into a knowledge of the truth? You mentioned some of this on the way here in the car, that you received the first Bible dictionary from Sister Hirsch at the Bible House. Was that your first contact with the truth? Or?
No.
Okay, you had had contact previously.
We were already in the truth at that time, you see.
What year did you first hear of it? Not consecrate, but when did you first come to a knowledge that there was such a thing as the Bible Students Movement and the pastor's works?
What year?
She just stepped up. Well, were you married already at the time?
Oh, yes. We were married all right.
Well,
we see. No.
No, you
that
wouldn't have been married.
Okay. Yes. Of 19. This was before.
You were married, yes.
Now, what I wanted to ask her was when my father died.
She's just coming in now.
No, she's outside.
No, she's right here. Come here.
Do you remember when my father died right here that was?
It was soon after we went together.
Well, I'll tell you something. Well, I don't know whether I could tell you the date on that or not. But I'll tell you something. That when I first heard of Pastor Russell, his picture was on everything. Everywhere you went. The newspaper columns. And I was teaching a Sunday school class.
It was 1913. 1914 or 1915.
You were teaching a Sunday school class in the Methodist Church?
That's right. I had been librarian there too. I objected to some of the books that they had in the library too. But at any rate,
I'm just checking everything. Go ahead.
It is?
Yeah. I look away occasionally to see if things are all working all right. You just keep going on. Ignore me if you can. Just
well, as I look at the picture there, and there's something in front of my face, I think that's the reflection of that light.
Oh, I think it's the light up in your living room there. That's
do you know how to put it out?
Yeah, I can turn the light out or I can turn the TV set also a little bit.
No, you can turn it out there from the outside.
Okay.
You mean that's
been... I'll do it.
I'll I'll get it.
Yeah, you see, now that's better. But I think probably on all of your pictures now, you've probably got that.
No. That's just what you saw on the TV screen.
That will not be there?
That won't be on the picture. No.
Oh,
this is all that comes on the
eyes.
I don't think I'm going to take this license.
No.
I'm going to leave that for the new one.
Anyhow, you were saying that you came to the truth. You saw Brother Russell's picture on everything. And
yeah, when I first became acquainted with him and learned something of him, I taught my scholars in the Sunday school that he was one of the antichrists of the last days. There's been a big change.
I think so.
And
what brought that
him.
Change about? No, wasn't it him?
And the first time I heard him, we went down. Sis and I, we used to visit all of the churches in New York.
Now, you weren't married yet at this time, right?
No, we visited the various churches.
This was in the evening.
Sunday evenings in New York. And so we visited the Baptist, the Presbyterian, the Episcopal, and the church. If they had an interesting subject, we'd go and see. So I heard all of them, and that's the one that Brother Russell had so much trouble with.
Oh, yes, yes.
I never saw a man that could say more in one breath than that man.
Alderman.
He was an old man, but he could speak so fast. And he'd get about a page and a half in there in one breath. And he said, see, this is when World War I was on. And he says that the Kaiser isn't Antichrist, he's a shadow of the Antichrist. So we went to these various churches and listened to what they had to say. And then, so one day we went down to listen to Pastor Russell. Well, he came out from out of the wings there and he put his hand up like that. I looked at that hand, it looked to me like a foot. When he opened his mouth, it sounded like a growl. But you know, he had the loveliest hand that ever a man had. And his voice was the sweetest of any man that I've ever known. The change wasn't in him. I always think of a girl. Her sweetheart was leaving one night, and she says, "Sweetheart, you know I have a book in my library that's written by a man who has the same name that you have and the same initials." She says, "Isn't that singular?" He says, "No, I don't think so." She says, "Pray, why not?" "I wrote the book." Before that, she said, not to him, but she said it was the driest thing that she'd ever read. Didn't see how a man could sit down and write any garbage like that. But when he went home that night, she dug out the book, sat up all night. She says, "That's the sweetest story I ever read." She got to know the author. And when I got to know Brother Russell, it made a world of difference. Who is there today that is as anxious to defend him against the wiles of the adversary of today? But I don't find anyone around here that wants to defend him. Actually, if they just get up and say, "Well, he was guessing at this.
Mm-hmm.
He made a mistake here,"
mm-hmm.
and all of this. And half the time they don't know what they're talking about, see? So at any rate, of course, there was a change that came into my heart. I can't tell you just when. Sis and I, we were both immersed in the creation temple.
This is before Brother Russell died.
Oh yes. Well, I got to see Brother Russell when Sister Grace Hollister brought me over and introduced me. That was the same day that we went to that prayer meeting where Judge Rutherford led the service.
And Sister Hollister had mentioned that she was crying.
Oh, she didn't mention. She didn't say. But she cried all the way through the service. And I found out later on that he was the cause of it. She knew what he was.
And this was in like 1915?
Oh, I don't know what year that was.
Before Brother Russell died?
Well, it was before he died. So it was before October 16th. See. And when he died in 1916, I didn't want to believe it. And we were waiting for more news and more news and more news, and finally it came. Then after a while, the first thing that the judge put out was the seventh volume.
Mm-hmm.
And it was put out as the penny.
Right, the penny of the parables.
Mm-hmm. But it had a lot of what Brother Russell had said in it. Well, there's a lot that is guesswork.
Mm-hmm.
And they've rejected it themselves. They don't back it up today, you see.
Brother W.A. Baker told a story once of he had a conversation with Pastor Russell back in the later years of Brother Russell's career. And he said that he had asked Brother Russell, will there be a seventh volume? This is in private conversation, not in a congregation question meeting. And Brother Russell said, well, when I first started out, I thought there would be three, because three was a complete number in itself. And then as I progressed along, I saw everything couldn't be held in just three volumes, so we thought the number would be seven. But there was no reason to think there had to be a seventh volume. And also that he felt that when he came to a clear enough knowledge of Revelation, he would write on Revelation. But until then, he wasn't going to even put down partial thoughts, because then he felt the brethren would fill in the holes.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, that's what's been going on ever since, hasn't it?
Well, you see, when he was on his last trip, and Brother Sturgeon was his secretary,
mm-hmm.
they were talking about this matter, and Brother Sturgeon asked Brother Russell, who's going to write the seventh volume? And I believe his answer was somebody else could do it.
Mm-hmm.
But
did you know Brother Sturgeon...
Oh, yes.
Years later? Did you ever have conversation with him about that?
No, not years later, but while Brother Russell was still alive,
mm-hmm.
he used to be on the platform there, and he gave some of the best talks. You see, he was a minister to begin with, and he knew how to speak, he knew how to present his things. And he had a shock of white silver hair, you know, and he keep pushing back on his head.
He had a shock of white hair,
you know, it come down all his forehead, and he just put his hands through there, and he had a pointer in his hand, he'd point to the neck, you know. I loved the man, yes. And he was all right when he was Brother Russell's secretary, but it was shortly after that he got mixed up with a fellow by the name of Olson out in the mountain states there. And that fellow believed in some weird things. And he went along with them. And it's really to think that it was so soon after Brother Rustin died.
I'm trying to find a... Here they are. I believe you have the same group of pictures in the convention reports. Maybe you could go through these various brethren's pictures and tell me a little something about any of them if you happen to know them. There's on the other side also. And of course, you know something about Brother Russell and his use of the car. I'm sure. think this was from the 1911 or 12 convention, 11 convention report.
You see here they're wearing the derbies and the old-fashioned straw hat. Brother Russell has his high silk hat.
Yeah, I remember seeing it.
You know, that was interesting, though. You know, in Brother Russell's day, they didn't have sedans like we have today. They were open cars, see? And there were two seats in the back and two in the front. One of the front seats there, one of them was, of course, was the chauffeur. And in the back seat was Brother Russell and Brother Blackwell.
Was that who was that?
Blackwell.
Is that who this brother was here?
No. But you see, you couldn't talk to one another because it was so noisy. The streets were so noisy, you see. And so they both sat in the back seat with their hands folded like this and their high silk hats. That wouldn't go today. Those hats wouldn't be on top of their heads anymore. The kids would all be flying stones and things at them, see. But there they were, sitting on the back seat, and not a word could be spoken between them, but they couldn't hear each other. But sitting side by side. That always amused me. But Rockwell. That was
the Rockwell.
Rockwell. Did I say Blackwell?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Rockwell. That's right.
You see me looking through all these pictures, and I'll let you look at them individually later. I'm just trying to find a couple more pictures. Some of these pictures are the ones that you'll see in those convention reports. Maybe you could tell me who some of these other brethren are in the pictures with him, if you can tell, like this brother here. It's so hard, I know, because it's been a long time. These were mostly taken in 1911. That was Brother Senior.
Senor. Yeah, that's his Spanish name, I think.
Some of the speakers on the Western Tour. Brother Swingold. Brother Dick. Brother Olson. Brother Wood. Brother Lindsay. I don't know if you can see it clearly enough. Brother DeGroote. Brother Dodge. Did you know any of these brethren?
No, because I think they were members of classes so in the West, probably. They never got east.
Hmm. I see.
No, I don't know any of those.
This is
Dr. Jones, I think.
Yes. Brother John Reed.
Oh, yes, it says that. Jones.
Mm-hmm. Brother Hunsinger. Now, Brother Sofer was the one who took most of these pictures here in these panels, too.
This is Robert's son, Malcolm.
Malcolm? How did he compare with his father? Were there any, were they like?
I never really saw him. I heard about him, but I never did see him in his place.
This is San Francisco and Oakland,
California,
so I don't think you know
them. This is Bundy.
Did these brothers stay with the society? Or
this fellow wrote a book, a review of the Divine Plan of the Ages, in which he told Brother Russell's presentation to preachers.
This is after Brother Russell died, I assume.
I have the book upstairs.
What? Well, if I say the name, we'll know who it is. As long as someone says who it is we're talking about, we'll know who it is. Right. Yeah. Okay. I understand. Okay, we'll make this as brief as possible so that brief and yet concise.
He was the first one to sing the vow song to music.
He was the one who set it to music, I understand he's the one who wrote the music.
I know he sang it. But I don't know whether he set it to the music or not.
Good night.
Well, very nice.
Don't have to whisper, the mic's going to pick you up anyhow. You may as well say it out loud.
Good night, Butterfly. Good night, I don't know
whose
motel you are
at. Well, I'm not getting
it. Are you going to bed soon?
Oh, yes.
I'm tired.
Yeah.
Well, I'm not getting up at 3 o'clock. See, in other words, if I sleep on tomorrow, as I stay in as long as I did this morning, I have an hour and a half extra. Well, good night. Paul the general.
You know, brother? Did you know Brother Hall?
I know of him. I don't know if I ever saw him. Somebody had it for me. Brother Van Amberg, I remember Brother Van Amberg, although I can't see him too well here.
I think there's another picture of him later in. There is another picture coming up in here.
Well, this is Brother Hall.
Mm-hmm.
He's the army officer. General Hall, see? General Hall.
He's retired.
With his medal.
They didn't seem to make too big of a deal about a brother having all his medals on, or is this just a picture that he might have had from his career?
Well, I tell you, sometimes it lends prestige. See.
Brother Draper? Frank
yeah,
Draper?
Mr. Draper, yeah.
Now, he's the one that Sister Hirsch heard, the Hirsch family, or the Leffler family heard first as a speaker, and the subject was the Second Coming of Christ. Sister Hirsch told me that.
That's nice.
In 1897.
Mercy.
Brother Toole, Daniel Toole.
Oh, yes. This is Sister Barry's father.
Yes, yes. Sister Billy Barry's father.
I don't know as I heard him because he was in the West,
mm-hmm.
and his brother Sephora. Of course, I knew him. He was an elder in our class.
Was he? That was after the society, after you broke away from the society and so forth? Or?
Oh, yes.
When did you break away from the society?
17.
17? Immediately after the seventh volume came out? Or?
That's right.
Were you still in the society when the judge and the other officers were put in jail? Were you aware of that situation?
We were aware of the situation, yes. We were aware of it. But this is Streeter.
Streeter, did you know him as well?
Oh, yes.
I remember you had that picture you thought might have been of him.
Streeter. And his son used to like to sing. He'd sing hymns sometimes. He'd be in the middle of a discourse and all of a sudden he'd break out singing a hymn. You know.
Brother Cook.
This is Father Cook.
What were you saying about him earlier?
Up there in Boston. He said that Israel had a leader, Moses, who didn't lead them into the promised land. And we had a leader too, and he made reference to Brother Russell.
So he was, ended up against Brother Russell.
Yeah.
Brother Solomon, did you know
him? Yeah.
This
is Brother Burgess. He had a wonderful mind.
When did he pass away? Was that years after Brother Russell died? Or?
I imagine so. Well, it may have been even then when he was here, because you see, because he was asked about why it was that a truth person would lose his mind. Mm-hmm. People thought that this is Ritchie. He was vice president at the time.
Of the Washington.
Brother Russell, yeah.
And he was one of the proper successors, if you will, or members of the executive board?
No, I don't think he was. I mean, those that Brother Russell mentioned in his will,
mm-hmm.
No, I don't think he was one of them. At least I don't recall. This is Isaac Hoskins.
Mm-hmm. Say about, go ahead.
Mm-hmm.
You were going to say something?
No, Isaac Hoskins, you see, after a while, he went with the Herald.
Mm-hmm.
course, did not believe Brother Russell was that servant.
But
of course, they didn't believe in his chronology.
Mm.
Then he got on the outs with them, and he started publishing his own paper, Watchers of the Morning. He used to go out for walks. After he was getting old, he lost his memory. He got lost.
Mm.
And after a while, of course, he passed away from the sea. This is right.
Did you know him?
Yes, I think he used to speak for us. This is Thompson. He is distantly related to, you find it, when I write about the olive tree. The man Thompson, I tell you, who was a missionary in Palestine for 40 years, is a distant relative of his. Well, these all go back to those early days, but you see, as children, they were doing service in some other part of the country.
Sure. So, I understand.
It was only those that would come over to New York. His Hudgens. I remember him.
Allen, Wakefield, Barker.
Wisdom. I think
I think he
was the one who wrote to the memoirs of Brother Russell.
Right. The way to say messenger.
Stevenson. Woodworth. But this is C.J. Woodworth.
Mm-hmm.
He's the one that wrote the seventh volume.
Did he write the whole thing, or did he write...
No, no. He had there was a man by the name of Fisher. Two of them put together. He used to come to church with him.
You mentioned earlier about Brother Russell's will. In the list, in the watchtower, and in the original tower, as I've seen it in the original, it's listed as having, it says there will be five successors to these five members.
Well,
somehow there are six in that list of those who would replace the five successors. You see, they said, in the event that these five cannot fulfill their responsibilities, these five additional should be the ones to take their place. Well, there are actually six listed there, and Rutherford is among them.
Well,
would it be possible that was added, that his name was added, or?
It could be. I wouldn't put it past him. I may be wrong in that. Rockwell. In his latter days, he started writing, and before publishing, he wanted us to give an opinion upon what he wrote.
Was it rather favorable, or was he a good writer?
You couldn't be sure. You couldn't be sure. In other words, the Bible says something about his being perfected. So I used it as a subject one day, and I gave him a talk. And when I got schooled, he says that perfection can't be perfected. But it's merely quoting what Scripture said. This was the surgery.
Did you want some more orange juice for the fry?
No, I don't think so. I think when I go upstairs, I can have this. This is Brother Hirsch.
Yeah. Of course, you have a lot of good memories of Brother Hirsch.
Well, you know, he was he was so precise. His tie had to be exactly so. Color had to be his coat. Just as though he stepped out of pattern. And when he came up to back home, such dignity.
Something you very rarely see today in the
building. To me, of course, as I look back on it, it looks worse to me today, from my viewpoint today, than it did then, you see. Of course, I probably was a bit close to a number.
Said Brother Barrett was there?
No, I don't know him. He stayed with the
McMillan was.
He stayed with the society.
I understand that he was a strong arm who ended up throwing out some of the brethren from Bethel. Uh-huh. Brethren, Sister Hirsch and others. Johnson.
Cool.
Yeah, and also in Johnson, I think, was thrown out. But that's Brother Erickson. He's Swedish.
Yeah, he has his coat on. That was the problem. He's got a degree of some kind. If he had the colors, we could tell.
Good night, Sister Fry. Lord bless.
Good night, Sister Brother Zink.
Brother Cole.
Paul. This is not the general.
No. Brother Frank Paul.
Frank Paul, see.
Were they brothers?
I don't think so. Oh. This is Van Eisen. I can remember this thing. His prayer was always started, great Jehovah.
That was the great Jehovah?
Yeah. It was always. Here's Johnson. Mm-hmm. He had been a Lutheran minister.
A Lutheran minister. Had he been, was he pretty faithful to Brother Russell while Brother Russell was alive?
Well, you'd think so from the way he spoke. You see. He'd find fault with all the others and then he'd quote Brother Russell, see. Mm-hmm. But then the time came when this is Brother Barton. He was more like Brother Russell than any of the other. He's also the one that said, well, I don't know why Paul said this, but he was inspired by the apostle, said we have to accept it. That was Brother Barton. Johnson. This is Edgar, but this is Morton, I think.
No, did you ever hear him speak?
Oh, yes. Yes, I heard him speak.
Did he remain true to the truth to his passing in 1950?
Well, you see, after his brother John died,
it was 1910.
He catered to the society and his violence. You remember the church wrote, millions now living never shall never die. He worked out something from the pyramid that would go out of his past, see? He was working in their interest, of course.
Until the judge turned on him in 1927-28 and declared the pyramid to be a pile of stones inspired by the devil. I thank you. Now, if you'd like, you can go through these pictures just for your own enjoyment. I'm not expecting anything out of you for them.
I don't know, but this thing.
There's another picture in the next few shots. That's one picture. There's an enlargement here.
Yeah,
still hard to tell.
No, I can't tell from that.
Yeah.
No, I'm afraid that I can't help you very much to leave.
Well, you can just look at it for your enjoyment. And these are pictures that Brother Soper took, and Brother Rodney Rice let me borrow the original negatives. Uh-huh. So these are printed from those original. Some of these are from the convention reports, like these. This photograph is one that an individual from England sent to me.
Yeah, I think I have a large picture, but I think
you should... Yeah, make a color picture
of it. Yes, that's right. Mm-hmm. Thank you for that.
Oh, you're very welcome. That's all one mounted picture. Now, you might remember this one. Your postcard?
Oh, yes. That's the old-fashioned Bell telephone with a separate earpiece.
Mm-hmm. On the scissors.
Yeah.
Accordion.
Yeah, extension.
That's not one.
Looks like he's picking that one up.
That's a photograph from the photodrama.
Oh yes, this is typical. This is exactly what he looked like.
I should show you a videotape that I have of Brother Russell from the photogram. If you would like to see it, I'll show it to you. It'll take about 3 minutes to run.
Well, I don't want you to bother.
Oh no, I can find it real quickly. It's no bother for me.
Out of all of the things that he's got around.
This was in Allegheny still.
Yeah. I think I was in this room.
The on Arch Street there?
Yeah. I think so.
Yep. Here's an enlargement of it. I did some research, investigative research. Here's the photograph of the Bible that was on that desk, Brother Russell's desk, in this picture. You see? I blew it up and enlarged it so that it would be spread out a little bit more. And Brother Russell, you know, in 1902 had the Holman Bible printed.
Yes.
And it had the volume and tower references in the margin. Well, there's that page from a Bible like that. So he was open. Do you have the Holman Bible?
I have the Holman Bible.
Do you really? Oh, my. I've always wanted to get a hold of one of those. This particular Bible had Judge Rutherford's name in the front of it. And his wife's name and his son's name.
See, Holman did the printing of those Bibles. Mm-hmm. And of course, he finally got over to James Potter over in England, the last ones that he had made over there.
And did they include all of the references then from all the volumes and the towers?
In the margin?
Yes.
Well, yeah. Well, of course, they put there was five letters A, and B, C, and D, mm-hmm. and so forth.
Sure. I can tell you're getting very tired, and I don't want to push you through this any more than here.
And that is? And that is?
I want to ask you if you would offer a word of closing prayer in this small interview.
We haven't even closed our service yet. Our Father, we come again in Jesus' name, asking of Thee that Thy continued blessing may rest upon us as we sleep during the night, refreshing our souls before Thee, so that the morning and the day to come will be able to serve Thee better. We thank Thee for everything of this day, dear Father, which Thou didst overrule for our good, in the highest favor and glory. And we're looking forward to the day when we meet those of our loved ones who have received us into the realms of glory. We'll be glad to see them, and glad to see Thee, our Lord, our Savior, and Christ Jesus, Thy Son. We ask Thee, and dear Father, to accept our gratitude and praise for all that Thou hast made ours. In Jesus' name, Amen.